Are we good now? Okay, good. Thank you, Renee. I think. Interestingly enough, I want to talk about corporate lament, confession, repentance, but also I hope I can save enough time to talk a little bit about corporate grace and blessings. I was going to start out by saying any truth can be pushed to where it's not truth anymore, and that's true about every teaching. That's true about everything that we humans are taught by God, even. And this, what I'm going to talk about, is certainly capable of being pushed to places that are really not good, and you've already been shown that. Paige started out by talking about that. Lynn talked about how God spoke to her personally and individually. Gladys talked about and showed the clips of corporate shame. We sang the song, "I Want Jesus to Walk with Me." Those are all very important parts of our individual relationship with God and with Jesus. But there's another side, and I want to talk about it today, and I want to start out by saying it's my weak side. I don't know about each of you. I suspect many of you are quite a bit like me. I am born and bred an American individualist. I don't tend to belong easily. I don't tend to think corporately easily. I am individualistic to the core. So God has spent many years teaching me that there really is an us and an our, and not just a me. And I want to talk about that today in terms of something I think God wants all of us to learn more about and to do better, both in negative and positive acknowledgments. A word that's being used a lot today, but it's a norm in the Bible, unlike it is for most of us, is the idea of a corporate lament, a repentance, a confession, and us. You're probably not real familiar with the book of Ezra, but I want to start there. Ezra was a person who was a leader of the Jewish people in Babylon and then back as they came out of exile into Israel again. And he's recorded as praying this prayer. He falls down on his knees, individual, and prays. But then here's what he prays. "God, I'm just too ashamed and disgraced to lift my face up to you because of our sins, our guilt, because of our sins. We and our kings and our priests have been subjected to the sword and captivity, but now, what can I say? For we..." Oh, it cut off a line there, but he was going to say again, "We have sinned against you." And then he quotes from Deuteronomy, and he's talking about something that happened 700 years earlier when they entered the land and were told what to do and not do, and then they didn't do what they were told. And he finishes his prayers and says, "So what's happened to us is the result of our evil deeds and our great guilt. And yet, our God, you've punished us less than our sins deserve. Here we are before you in our guilt." Now, as an individual, Ezra wasn't there 700 years earlier. That's pretty clear. And yet he has some real sense of being identified with his people and with God's people. And that he has to take that seriously when he prays. I don't think that's an easy thing for most of us Western Americans to get hold of, unless perhaps we've had some of the experiences that were talked about a while ago. Daniel, "I prayed to the Lord and I confessed. We have sinned. We have turned away." Now, I do want you to remember, this is a prayer by a young man who was taken into exile because of the foolishness of the kings of his country, what we would call our presidents, their kings. Because of their foolishness, he was taken into exile away from his home. When he got there, he refused, or at least begged, to not be made to quit being a kosher food. He started insisting that he wanted to remain kosher and finally got his way. And then he's a person who, when a law was made, and law and order said you can't pray, he just went ahead and prayed and opened his windows and prayed three times a day, no matter what they said. What's he doing praying about our guilt and our sin? And yet he thinks he can't pray any other way if he wants to talk to God about Israel and being God's people, because we and our kings, we have rebelled, we have not obeyed. All Israel has transgressed our sins and our iniquities, your people. Now, God, our God, hear the prayers. Nehemiah. I'm not going to spend much time with this. No book in the Bible, no person in the Bible starts more sentences with the word I. This guy's an individualist to the hilt. In fact, a royal individualist. Nonetheless, his book starts with, I confess the sins we Israelites, including myself, have committed against you. We have acted very wickedly. We have not obeyed the commands and decrees that you gave through your servant Moses. Matthew 3 tells us that John the Baptist came preaching, saying for Israel to repent, that the axe was at the root of the trees. They were about to be destroyed if they weren't careful. Jesus then came where John was preaching this and said, John baptized me. John said, no way. You ought to baptize me. And Jesus replied, let it be so. It's proper for us to do this to fulfill all righteousness. So then John went ahead and did so. This is a controversial interpretation, but I will take a minute with it. I think Jesus understood that if Israel was being called to repent, that means he was being called to repent. Because he's part of Israel. Not as an individual, that's a different thing. But he was being called to do what we are being called to do as God's people, Israel. And he said, even though John didn't want to do it, he said, I have to do this to be right with God. I have to do this to be righteous. So he identified himself with his corporate people and their need to turn away from things that were about to destroy them. And immediately, when he was baptized, God honored that choice by pouring out God's Spirit on him with new gifts and saying, I am pleased. Now, I want us to pray the Lord's Prayer the way we usually think it. We all think it's a prayer to be said together, but if you're like most of us are, what you really are thinking when you pray it is, my Father, your will be done in me. Give me my daily bread. Forgive me my debts, as I forgive my, well, we might not like that part. And don't bring me to a time of trial. Rescue me from the evil one. That's not a bad prayer. That's a good prayer. It's just not the one Jesus taught. So I want us to say it together the way he taught it. It's on your bulletin, too. Let's pray it together. Would you? Jesus said, pray this way. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. And do not bring us to the time of trial, but deliver us from the evil one. Not usually the way I think it, but it is the way I was taught to pray it by Jesus. So who are the ours and the us's? Well, when Jesus taught it, they all would have heard us and our to be the Jewish people, Israel. Interestingly enough, though, when he gets to the line that would have said, your will be done in Israel, instead he says, your will be done on the earth. It's even a bigger us and our that gets included in the prayer. So what would happen if at least half the time that we pray this prayer and prayers like this, we actually prayed for all the us's and ours that we belong to. The majority of us in this room are American citizens. That's an us and an our. Many of us are white. Some of us are black. Some of us are other ethnicities. Those are ours. They impact who we are. Some of us are Jewish. Some of us are from other ethnicities. Those are ours. Our Father. Our sins. Our debts. Deliver us from the evil one. All of us. Maybe the whole earth could be a part of that prayer as Jesus prayed it. Okay, for some reason my slides are getting cut off, but let me just suggest a few. Church history is full of things that we should not think we can not identify with, because the rest of the world does identify us with it. And if we don't acknowledge that, we really cut our witness down badly. The church has a terrible history of anti-Semitism. The church has a terrible history of divisiveness. The church has a terrible history of using coercive violence. The church has a terrible history of repressing women. The church has a terrible history of over-identifying with empires, Rome, Christendom, Portugal, Spain, Germany, Switzerland, America. And you may say, well, that wasn't me. And almost every non-Christian in the world thinks that's what Christians are about. So if we try to disassociate with it, they can't even listen to us if we don't first of all acknowledge the truth that we, if Ezra could say it 700 years earlier, I can say it 2,000 years earlier. We spent 1,800 years doing many of these things. And it has to be acknowledged and confessed and lamented. The American church has participated in systemic racism, white arrogance. Ask any person in this room or otherwhere that's black or Native American, but also Chinese, Japanese, Jewish, Hispanic, other immigrants, and they will tell you that the church has been a part of all of this. Supported bringing affluence from wars, hatred of gays and lesbians, consumerism, blatant support. Churches are known, I mean, the old joke, do something religious, pass an offering plate. That's an old joke. What's it tell you? The churches are known for trusting money more than many others trust money. And then there are the sins that we, as New Covenant Fellowship, have participated in and do. Sometimes we've done things that dishonored God, sometimes dishonored Jesus. Sometimes what we did, sometimes what we didn't do. It's still true. And, you know, you can say, well, it wasn't me, or that was about 20 years ago or 10 years ago. Ask the people who got hurt and wounded, and they'll say, New Covenant did that to me. It's us. And at some level, we have to acknowledge every church I have ever known has hurt people. Every church I have ever known, every community I've ever known has hurt people and shamed people and ignored people. Forgive us our debts. I got 5 or 6, 7 more minutes. I can quit here. I knew that I would have a hard time with the time. Or I can not leave you on a down note and you can spend 5 more minutes with me. You good for that? Okay. So let's look at the positive side of this. But I don't want it to take away from the other side. I think most of us, and without question, me personally, need a whole lot more sense of there really are prayers of lament about corporate. And, you know, just to be very, very contemporary, I hear a lot of people saying they elected President Trump, it wasn't me. Ask anybody from any other country in the world, and they will say, you Americans, well, of course we did. We did it. It was us, because we are part of that corporate. That doesn't matter whether you like him or don't like him or whatever else is going on. We just can't get away with this thing of it wasn't me. I wasn't there when the Native Americans were wiped out. Listen, you and I are living on their land. Our country was built with slave labor. I cannot not be a part of that. Okay. It's also a biblical norm that identifies corporately with God's blessings, mercy, grace, thanksgiving, salvation, redemption, and gifts of the Spirit, to name a few. Ephesians starts out this way: praise to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus, who's blessed us, chosen us. God predestined us to be adopted. We're sons and daughters. Those are all family words, right? Those are family words. God chose, adopted us. Not just me, us. Those passages like this and the one I'm going to read in a minute or show you in a minute from Romans have been used as, you know, God chose this person to be saved, this person to be lost. That's because of this individualistic way of reading the Bible. This is not about that. This is about God decided before creation to have a family. That's a great idea. God decided to have a family, a forever family. I'm about to lose this. Am I back? Okay. Yeah. God decided to have a forever family, to bless us as a family of sons and daughters of God through Jesus. Freely he's given us. We have redemption. And we have forgiveness of sins. And we have God's grace, and he's lavished it on us. Romans is the same thing. Romans 8:28-32, often been used again for that kind of individualistic predestination. It's not at all what he's talking about. He's saying God decided to have a family, and Jesus is the firstborn among many brothers and sisters, and God wants a family that loves God and loves each other. And what can we say? If God's for us, who's against us? God didn't spare God's own son, but gave him up for all of us. He'll graciously give us what we need. 1 Corinthians, when God pours out his Spirit and gives special gifts like those words this is the song I want you to remember, or this is the way you need to deal with your personal shame. Whenever his Spirit gives new gifts, it's for the common good. It's not just for me. Whatever gifts he gives me for you, whatever ones he gives you are for me and for us. Nobody can say I don't belong, because God only has one body. Jesus only has one family. Nobody can say I'm not needed, because if one part suffers, they all suffer. There isn't anybody here or not here today who's not needed, and that's true across the world. Finally, the lectionary that I promised to do today, to relay, and it's another hour prayer. It's a beautiful prayer. I pray that according to the riches of the Father's glory, God may grant that you, plural, may be strengthened in your, plural, inner being with power through God's Spirit, and that the Messiah may dwell in your family, heart, community, your hearts through faith, as you, plural, are being rooted and grounded in love. I pray that you may have the power to comprehend with all the saints what is the height and breadth and depth, and that heart's cut off, of God's great love for us, plural, and to know the love of the Messiah that surpasses knowledge, so that you, plural, may be filled with all the fullness of God. Now to God, who by the power at work within us is able to accomplish abundantly far more than all we can ask or imagine, to him be glory in the church and Jesus into all generations forever and ever. The blessings, too, are thought of not just individually, but in corporate ways, and even into the future and into the past and into the New Covenant community and into the wider community and across the earth. Jesus, the Lord's Supper, the Last Seder Supper, Luke 22 reads like this. The hour came, and Jesus took his place at the table with the apostles with him, and he said, I have eagerly desired to eat this Passover with you, plural, before I suffer. Paul describes the communion table as a participation together that we give thanks for, because though we're many, we're one body, and we all partake of one loaf. And the Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, this is my body for you, plural, do, plural, in remembrance of me. And the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this, plural, whenever you, plural, drink it, in remembrance of me. For whenever you, plural, eat this bread and drink this cup, you're doing it in my name. So let's pray the Lord's Prayer one more time and really think about all the hours that God is the Father of, all the people on earth who need bread in our town. We're part of a town or a twin town. All the people who may truly believe we're indebted to them for hurting them, from all the different groups we belong to. Would you pray with me? Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. Forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. And do not bring us to the time of trial, but deliver us from the evil one. Give you just a minute to sit with that, and then we will go to the table.